Well, I was wondering if anybody was asking me, what are you preaching Sunday night? Because I don't remember a series. It's been so long. But nobody asked me that. So you must be right on cue with where we're at. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 3 in just a moment. But before we get there, I don't know if this is good news or bad news, but the life expectancy in the United States for a man is now down to 75.1 years. It's a decline of 1.2 years from 2019. And it's not just COVID that has brought it down. Drug overdose has really been so terrible the last couple of years that that's one of the leading causes of the decline. The average age or expectancy, for a woman is 80.5 years. And that's down just under a year from 2019 as well. Now, the average age of marriage for males in 2020, I was surprised at this, is 33. The average for a woman is 31. So just going off of averages, just statistically speaking, an average woman will live about 5 years longer than a man and get married 2 years younger than her husband, just on average, meaning that on average, most women will spend at least 7 years as a widow. But I found some other statistics that were very interesting. Because when I think of someone that's a widow, I often think of someone who is a senior saint, 70, 80, or older. But according to the U.S. Census Bureau, the average age of a widow is 59 years old. And obviously, for an average, that means many, many must be much younger. In fact, almost 2,800 women become widowed every single day. Almost 3,000. Now, you may not have found it necessary to think about what you should do to help a woman who has lost her husband. Although, I know several of you have either walked through that valley or helped someone walk through that valley. But if you haven't, and if a loved one, or even a friend, or even your own mother should suddenly become a widow, you may find yourself not knowing what the appropriate and biblical response is. And so we're not going to get through it all tonight. I feel like I'm starting a whole new book just opening this passage of Scripture. Yet, the care of the widow is very important to God. As a matter of fact, in James 1:27, he makes it the measure of true spirituality. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16, the Lord gives us some specific guidelines for the care of widows, clearly explaining how a family, a church, can offer godly protection and compassion. God promises blessings to those who care for widows. And so I hope that as we study for the next little bit, couple weeks, through these truths, is going to enable you to practice the pure religion that pleases our Heavenly Father. And so if you have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's look at verse 3 together. Honor widows. Honor widows. You know, we've been looking at 1 Timothy for several months now, on and off. And we find ourselves in chapter 5, and in this verse here of verse 3, it may seem like it's not a very important thing. It seems at the very outset kind of a rather small subject, maybe even insignificant. Certainly, we don't think of it as being weighty in the sense of theological truth, and we bandy around words like justification and sanctification and to impute things and all these theological phrases that we like to talk about from behind the pulpit. And I can tell you, in all the years that I've been in ministry, I don't think I've spent an entire message, let alone two or three, speaking exclusively on the topic of caring for widows. And yet it's a very far-reaching subject. Paul speaks to this issue from verse 3 all the way to verse 16, and it's really a very prolonged discussion of the matter of widows in the church. Maybe you're sitting there reflecting kind of the attitude I had before I started our study, responding to the topic of the sermon, caring for widows, really reflecting outwardly what maybe you're thinking in your heart. Just a big yawn, and I wonder how long we'll talk about this. But I have to confess, even though it's not a hot topic that I probably would have chosen to preach on, but the very length of Paul's discussion, 14 verses, compels us to look and see what God has to say about the caring of widows. It makes it important. And maybe, just maybe, God is trying to get our attention on a subject we're kind of inclined to just shrug off. It's one of those topics that's not important to you until it is important to you because you are affected somehow by it. Now, this passage was initially to instruct Timothy, who was a young man that was pastoring in Ephesus. But the truth of the matter is it's for the instruction of every New Testament church. Therefore, it's for your instruction and mine as we look at God's Word. The care of the widows in the church is a vital issue. Before we start breaking down verse 3, I want to begin our thinking by a little bit just helping us to understand the culture in which this was written. And by the way, I don't think that our culture ought to change the way that we perceive what is being written here. I'm just telling you, it was written in a time when they had right thinking about the roles of men and women. Always and without exception, in God's design, women are to be the special object of care. I will tell you, that is not popular. Right now, if somebody were watching me, I've gotten canceled somewhere. That's not popular, but it is biblical. Women are to be the object of provision, of protection. You know, that's how God has designed men, to be the provider, to be the protector. And in God's design, that's how He expects us, even in our day, in a culture that turns all the roles around and turns it upside down, is to see what does God say about it. Not what does Pastor Davidson say, or what does some talking head on a news channel somewhere say, or what some athlete who gets paid to play, who never grew up enough to get a real job. Why an athlete gets a platform to be able to speak his mind is only because he agrees with the media outlet that is printing their message. And so God tells us in Scripture clearly that the woman is the weaker vessel, and therefore, the man then is the stronger vessel. And I could spend a lot of time talking about the gender dysphoria problem that we have in this country and allowing men to compete against women. Biologically, it's a farce. I mean, just common sense tells you that men are stronger than women. And if you're not convinced, let me tell you right there, God has said that men are stronger than women. Does that mean every man is stronger than every woman? No. I've seen some of those weightlifters, Brother John. Not personally, not up close, and not for very long. But God has just, in biology, created man to be the provider, the protector. And so because of this, widows, those that are women who have lost their husbands and therefore their means of support, they're very special concerns to God. He takes great interest in protecting and providing for those who have lost that support. Let me just say for just a second, especially back in the day when Paul was writing to Timothy, it would have been really almost impossible for a woman to go get a self-supporting job. That is why, and we're not going to take time this evening, but if you do a study on widows, you're going to find out almost universally they're referred to as destitute and poor because they had no way of getting an income. And so God, therefore, was looking out for them in time and time and time again. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Why? Because God cares about them. Isaiah 1:17-18, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Verse 18 is a very familiar verse. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm telling you, in one of the most familiar verses in Isaiah, buttressed right against that is the plead for widows, but we never really get around to quoting that one. Jeremiah 22:3-4, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in righteousness and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For this house, king sitteth upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. In Exodus 22:23, God says, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. God knows, and God comes to the assistance of such people in such a special way, I believe, even today. The Bible still says he's a father to the fatherless. If you want to get God's heartbeat on how he feels about widows, you ought to just, again, study the Lord's teaching. Several of the parables are about widows. Think about how he treated his own mother, even on the cross, making sure that she was going to be provided for. And here, we shall see how the Holy Spirit of God instructs us through 1 Timothy how to treat widows. But before we get to that, would you take your Bibles and turn it to Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6. We're going to do a little turning in our Bibles tonight. So I want you to see how important the widow is to God. If I were to ask you, what is the first ministry that God had the church develop and execute? You might say, well, fellowship. I'm pretty sure that was in Acts chapter 2, going door to door, breaking bread. Well, that may be true. There was prayer. There was the preaching. There was evangelism. But I'm telling you, like, something that is outside of the main, what was the first ministry that arose because there was a need? It was the taking care and providing for the needs of widows. Even in the New Testament, that was the very first ministry that was needed. It was developed. So apart from worship and evangelism and fellowship, the Lord's table, the ministry of the early church had a ministry to widows. Now, they didn't have a lot of programs in those days. I don't read about any children's programs. I don't read about Sunday school. I don't read about a lot of the things that we might do that are good in trying to fulfill the mandates of discipleship, okay? So I'm not saying what we're doing is wrong, but what I am saying is we don't really seem to have a lot of ministries aimed at widows. So as I study and as I grow and as we learn together what God has for us, there may be some things that God calls us to do as a church. So let's see the high priority that God puts on the ministry to the widows. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so, what is that? Who are the Grecians? Who are the Hebrews? Well, they're all Jewish believers. The Hebrews were the Jews that lived right there in Jerusalem. And you know that during several feast days throughout the year, Pentecost, the tabernacle, and all those different feast days, people would come in, and that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about, people understanding them in their own language. The Grecians then would have been Jews that were from the diaspora, those that had already launched out into different areas, and maybe they were living with family, that they weren't really Jewish Hebrews. And so it could be because they were out-of-towners, that when it was time to provide for the widows, that perhaps they were getting shortchanged. They weren't being taken care of like those that were well-known and very familiar. But yet, they were still part of the church. They were still believers. Obviously, they were still meeting the criteria that we're going to read about in the coming days. But I want you to know that there was a legitimate dispute, not about whether or not there should be a ministry to widows, but how it was being conducted. So quickly, pastors like myself are quick to run to this passage, not to declare how important it is to minister to widows, but rather how it's important that we have time to study and pray, because even above that, ministry to widows is the ministry that basically they said we don't have time to do that. Verse 2 says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason or pleasing that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And what they're saying is we have ministry preparation, there's study, there's reading, and there's praying. And so it's as though we don't have time necessarily to make sure that everything is being equally distributed. Verse 3 says, wherefore, look ye about seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. What are they saying? We want seven people that we can trust, that whatever we put in their hand is not going to go into their pocket, and it's going to reach those that it is intended for. That's what the initial call, I believe, the deacons were, to serve not just everybody, but literally to serve widows. That's very specific. So this dispute, they ended up choosing seven men. I'll not give you the list of them, but you can read down just a couple of verses later. And Stephen was one of them, and Philip was one of them. But the whole point is this. In the very first church, there was a need that arose because of widows. And they had a ministry to minister to those that were destitute because they had no way of getting anything in that day and age. First thing I want you to see in verse 3, if you'll turn your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Honor widows. When Paul says honor widows, I believe he's really borrowing the thought right out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and mother. And so when he has this idea of honoring widows, he's saying you ought to respect them. You ought to treat them well. You ought to love them. You ought to show them kindness. But let me tell you, I don't think that is all he is referring to. He has in mind, I believe, specifically financial support. And we're going to walk through how I come to that conclusion with the time that we have left. And so the word honor, I believe, implies financial support. So go back, not to Acts this time, but all the way back to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees because they're not following tradition. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, I want you to understand, this is an incredible situation. These were doctors of the law. These were the PhDs, the Harvard graduates, those that were at the top of their field, the Nobel laureates. Just kind of incorporating this morning's message into it. I'm telling you, these people were the most respected of their day because of their knowledge of the law. But the tradition of the elders was really a whole compilation of laws and rules that were added, that had been developed. Let me just put it this way. They were all extra-biblical. It didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from God's Word. But some Jewish rabbi had said this and maybe wrote it down, and they extrapolated upon it. And we wanted to make sure that we weren't even coming close to that. And so rules were put on top of rules. And sometimes these rules were the opposite of what the Bible had said. At worst, at best, they were always adding to the Scripture. And so these extra biblical things are what became the traditions that are spoken of here in Matthew chapter 15. One of the traditions that was in this day was that before you ate, you went through a ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't, you know, for sanitary reasons. It wasn't for 20 seconds or else. It had nothing to do with actually having clean hands. It was a religious ceremony. William Barclay explains the origin of this tradition in his commentary on Mark. I know we're in Matthew, but he explains it well. There's a passage in Mark 7 that is a parallel passage to this. But he talks about a ceremonial washing that grew out of the fact that some Jews believed that anyone that ate with unclean hands was subject to the attacks of a demon called Shibta. That's S-H-I-B-T-A. So, in order to avoid being possessed by a demon, you went through a ceremonial hand washing. Well, Jesus' disciples ate without going through that ceremony. It was not a biblical ceremony. There was nothing in the Bible about it at all. It was a tradition that had grown up and had dominated and really oppressed those that were a part of it. And so they ignored it completely. So the Pharisees and the scribe come to Jesus and they say, why are your disciples violating the tradition of the elders? They're not going through the ceremonial washing to get this shibta off their hands. And our Lord's response is the epitome of his total command of every situation you ever read about in Scripture. He didn't go on a long discourse about how they're ridiculous for doing this. He didn't berate them, but he answered their question with a question. He said, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? I want you to really feel the full weight of his response. If you were to come up to me and you say, Pastor, why do you insist on wearing clothes that don't match when your wife is out of town? And I looked at you and I said, hypocrite! may not like that too much. But I'm going to tell you, these doctors of the law, these renowned men who were used to receiving the respect and the adulation of the people that they would come and talk to, they wanted that same thing from Jesus. Instead, they should have been giving it to Jesus. But they came with their air of the superiority and their hubris. And they said, why are your disciples not following their traditions? And Jesus looks at them and basically calls them a hypocrite. Now, he will call them a hypocrite out loud many other times. But he says, let me ask you, O great doctor, do nothing. Why are you transgressing God's word with your traditions? I'll tell you, it has nothing really to do with widows, but that is a powerful statement of Jesus being in control of the situation. And then he goes on to give them an illustration of how they were breaking the commandments of God with their tradition. Look at verse 4, if you will. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth his father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So, according to the Lord, what it does at least, in the very least, mean to honor your father or mother is to help them financially when they need it. Here's what the tradition had grown up. If you had some money set aside, all you had to do was say, it's a gift to the Lord. In Mark, I believe it's chapter 7, they call it Corban. They had a name for it. It was a special gift that was to be given to the Lord. That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? But you don't see them running to the temple to put it into the offering plates there. But this Corban, it carries the idea of a gift that is devoted to God. They've pledged it to God. You make that faith promise that it's going to God. I have made a vow that this gift, this Corban, is going to God. And so when the pledge is made, the money can never go to a lesser person. You can't take your faith promise that you've promised to the Lord and go buy ice cream. Even if you're having an ice cream fellowship, it doesn't count. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You're giving it to missions. When you make a faith promise, you're saying, Lord, I'm promising and asking you to provide X amount of money that we can give towards missions. And if you were to take that and just decide to go spend it on something frivolous or really on anything that wasn't what you promised the Lord, it just wouldn't be good. Well, what they're saying was the same thing. I've made this vow to the Lord, and I can't spend it on anything less. So when someone's parents had a need, instead of meeting that need, instead of lovingly taking care of them, even as they took care of you, these ungodly Jews would take this tradition and they'd say, boy, man, Mom, Dad, I would love to help you right now, but it's Corbin. I can't give you anything. I can't help you. I've already committed to God, and I certainly couldn't take it from God to give it to you. And all it was a protection of their money from having to give it to their elders. And what the Lord was revealing in the Pharisees' heart was a wickedness, and it showed they had no desire at all to support their parents. He was saying to them, you've put together this little tradition, called it Corban, but you violate the very commandment, the fifth commandment of God, to honor your father and mother. I go through that whole passage to help you to understand when God is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to young Timothy, honor widows. I think this narrative comes into account. To say that we have something that we could do for someone, but say, well, I, I have it in my retirement account or whatever it might be. I don't know. But I'm just saying, James talks about being able to do good and not do it. That was Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, by the way. So now back in 1 Timothy. Paul says, honor widows, using that same idea and really just borrowing the thought right out of Exodus 20:12, the fifth commandment, honoring your mother, honoring your father. He has in mind not just respect, not just to have a high regard, but he also has in mind a financial support. And that basically means they, as I said earlier, when they cared for you, when you were unable to care for yourself, you now have an obligation, a duty. But really, love ought to make it feel like a pleasure and a joy to be able to take care of the one that has taken care of you. So we ought to honor widows. Reverence, respect for their station, but also with financial support. It's good to be kind and to show them favor, but to be able to provide and be a blessing for those that are in need, and we're going to go over some qualifications of a widow, if you can believe that, in the days to come. But what I want you to get from tonight is simply this: God cares about widows, and he wants you to care about widows. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Things that we might not even think about until we're affected, Lord, you bring to the forefront of our thinking. And I pray through the next couple of weeks, as we break down this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you would help us to see the importance that you place on widows and our responsibility as individuals, as families, and as a church family. And Lord, if there's changes that we'll need to be making, I pray that you will be willing to do what's right and please you with our actions. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.